Well, we are going through the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 31. As I read the passage, I want you to listen for these three themes that will emerge from the text. The first theme is that God's word is true. You'll see that in the text. There's a reference to Old Testament passages, and those passages actually come true. God's word is true. That's point one. Point number two is that salvation is not an accident. If Jesus knew all of these things were going to happen, it wasn't an accident that salvation has come to us. And then thirdly, what I want you to look at as I read the passage, I want you to listen for the poor disciples and their misunderstanding. They're kind of like me. Maybe they're like you. They don't get it. But what I want you to listen for is how this is a transformational journey. The disciples are on this journey of transformation. And so those are the three things to listen for. God's word is true, salvation is not an accident, and our transformation is a journey. And then we'll touch on those as we go through the passage. And you might want, if you have a pew Bible there, you might want to keep it open because there's an opportunity to count verbs later in the message. I know you're super excited. You wanted to count verbs this early on a Sunday morning, but this is important. So you might want access to it. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they, the disciples, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I'm kind of sentimental, and as I was preparing the message for this weekend, it was not lost on me that today marks 10 years of being the installed pastor of this church. So in a whole decade of ministry here. Well, thanks for the two claps over there. I wasn't doing it for the claps. But that kind of got me thinking about, one, the themes that are in this passage, and just God has this really neat way of, like, putting those together with, like, what's happening for me this weekend and thinking of being here 10 years. That's a lot of preaching. I did the math, because I'm a nerd like that, and it's 465 sermons that you all have listened to. So bless your hearts. Really, I should say bless your heart to Ashley, who's been here for, I think, everyone, and then Tony, who sits through, like, two a Sunday. So it's even more for him. But preaching the word, when I think of what we've done in the last decade, I started with the Great Commissions, four Great Commissions. Then we did the entire book of Galatians. We've done various Psalms. We did the whole book of Acts, all of John. I think that was like 3 years that took. back to various Psalms. We did the book of Ephesians. We did, at one point in 1 year, we did an overview of every book of the Bible. We did Genesis 1 through 25, and I need to pick that back up. I know. We'll start with 26. We did 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We've done Colossians, and now we're trucking our way through Luke. And the point that I want to make there is that God's word is true. It's the same point that I'm going to make in the passage. God's word is true, every bit of it. I went back and looked at the first sermon that I preached here, and this was the big idea. The very first message I gave right here at this pulpit, believe in the word Jesus Christ who comes to us with good news. Not much has changed. I hope I always preach that every week. Believe in the word Jesus Christ who comes to us with good news. So salvation is not an accident. That's the second point that we're going to look at from this passage. You see how these, like it's just so neat. And then I think of discipleship and that I get to be here with you all on this journey with Jesus, and it makes me want to pinch myself that this is what I get to do with my life. Like, we open up the Bible together, we look at it, and we grow in Christ together. How amazing. And then I see in the passage, I'm like, well, those three things are all happening in the passage. God's word is true. Salvation is not an accident, and our transformation is this journey together. So let's move through this text, and we'll just touch on each of those three points as we work our way this morning. First is that God's word is true. Did you notice the language of fulfillment of Scripture? Let me reread verse 31. Everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Everything that God said in the Old Testament is going to happen, will happen. This is what Jesus is telling them, that God had a task for Jesus, and Jesus is now prepared to complete it. His death, his resurrection, all of that was laid out in Scripture. Do you know, theologians have gone digging through the Old Testament, and they have found 300 prophecies of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, there are 300 times that something's mentioned that will happen to Jesus or that he's going to do. Then scholars zoom in, they kind of double-click on 60 major prophecies. And since it's the 10th anniversary, we're going to take the next 5 hours and we're going to look at every single prophecy. Just kidding. But to give you a sample of it, I just want you to know the first one and the last one. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3. We're three chapters in and there's already a promise of a coming Messiah. You remember when God is handing out the curses, he gives the curse to Satan. He says, you're going to strike at the woman's offspring heel, and he will crush your head. That's Jesus, the serpent crusher. Genesis 3. Okay, we'll skip 300 or 298 others and get to the last one in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. The Lord whom you seek is going to come into his temple. Well, Jesus shows up in his temple. So it's all these places that God, I have a friend, and he's my accountability partner, so we talk about integrity. And the thing that he says, integrity is your word true, and are you true to your word? Have you ever thought about God's integrity? We don't give much thought to it because you're like, you just kind of assume it, right? But God's word is always true, and he's true to his word. Every single one of those promises is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I want to paint a picture for you to help kind of grasp this idea. Go with me. I've never been there, but I did have somebody after the 9 o'clock service confirm that what I'm about to describe does in fact exist. So go to an English countryside. And in my mind, it's, you know, these sweeping green pastures. And then there's these streams that kind of cut through. And then there's going to be a stone bridge. And the reason I know this is true is because the guy was actually a bridge inspector over in Ireland. He's like, yes, it is exactly how you described it. I was like, good. Okay. So you're driving along in your car on the left side of the road. You come to a bridge. It's a stone structure that's been there for centuries. You get out and you walk up to it and you notice every little stone. You touch its cold, smooth surface, and you see how hard and true it is. Nothing's going to move that thing. And then you kind of back up a little bit, and you notice that it's part of a pillar, and that pillar is true, and it's not going anywhere. And then you get in your car, and you drive over the bridge, and you realize this bridge serves its strong purpose of getting me from point A to point B. And if I could use that as a metaphor for Scripture, you can zoom in on one little verse, and it is strong and true, just like that stone. You can zoom out and look at the passage and see that pillar of a passage is strong and true. That book of the Bible is true. And then you can get in your car, and if you will, Scripture, the whole sweeping arc of Jesus' love for us that's on display through the whole of the Bible, right? It begins at the beginning, it ends at the end. Jesus is the hero in the middle, and every page whispers his name. All of that, God's word is true. This design was laid out in Scripture. And Jesus is looking at the disciples and say, when the moment of crisis comes, when you see me suffering, you will look back and know that every bit of this is true, and I knew it was going to happen. Now, I never got to see him play baseball, but apparently Babe Ruth would call his home runs. You know the story, right? Like, he'd point to that outfield fence. That's where I'm going to hit it. He would call his shot. It makes me think of when I play horse with the boys, you know, the basketball game where you like, all right, from this spot right here, nothing but net, right? And you call your shot, and then for me, it's like clank, 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 right? But God called his shot with perfection. Every bit of it's true. This is what leads us to the second point. Because if God called the shot of the suffering and death of Jesus, as well as the resurrection, if God called the shot, then that means salvation is not an accident. The suffering of Jesus was not a surprise. This is where you get to count verbs. I know you were waiting patiently. Verse 32. But the reason I want you to count them is because it's very significant what's happening here. There are seven verbs in total in verse 32. You know the number seven in the Bible? It's complete. It's perfect. It's holy, right? Here's what's so neat. There are six words that Jesus uses to describe his death and his suffering. The seventh word he saves for his resurrection. Let's count them. And if you wanted to, we could go through and find each of these verbs. You'd find it in Isaiah or Zephaniah or somewhere in the Psalms. And of course, Luke is going to use them again when he describes the death and resurrection of Jesus. So all of these are all through Scripture. But listen to what he says. He will be 1, delivered over to the Gentiles. 2, mocked. 3, shamed. 4, spat upon. 5, flogged. 6, killed. 6. That incomplete number. The story isn't done with Jesus being killed. Because 7th, only to rise again. This is certain. More certain than Babe Ruth ever pointing at a back fence. God promised this, and this really happened. Do you know what that means? It means that our salvation is not plan B. It was plan A all along. Salvation is not an accident. Salvation is not God's scramble to, oh no, things didn't go the way I wanted and I got to try to figure out a plan. It's not his reaction. It's not a concession. It's not an accommodation. God has you in mind from the foundations of the earth. He has your salvation in mind. He has you on his heart all along. Somebody might just need to hear that today. I think one of my favorite quotes is, if God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. Right? None of this catches Jesus by surprise. This was his plan, to save you. To the third point, the disciples don't get it. Our transformation is a journey. It takes time. Did you notice what is said in verse 34? Now remember, Luke is writing this. Luke is not one of the 12 disciples, right? So I find this kind of humorous, if you will. Verse 34 says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp it. Now, just a little background here. Remember, Luke was a traveling buddy of Paul. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. So there were times that Paul was put in prison and Luke would go around kind of like a, I don't know, like a reporter, investigative journalist, right? He'd go around and be like, now what was it like when Jesus did this? And he'd interview people about, you know, Mary. She was like, tell me more about that. And he recorded all this stuff. Now this would be one of those times where he's like, so tell me again, that time the disciples just like, they didn't get it? Like how can Luke write, how bold is he to be like, oh, the time that they didn't get it? Because there will be a time when they do get it, and Luke is going to record that through the whole book of Acts, and watch out world, because the salvation goes to the ends of the earth. So what Luke is doing graciously here is documenting for us this journey of discipleship that's full of fog and I don't quite understand it. It's full of suffering and things aren't really going my way, and maybe this walking with Jesus is kind of painful. I think he wants us to see the trajectory of a life of following Jesus. This exact moment will actually come up again in Luke chapter 24. Jesus actually, he says this, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, it must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said this to him, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." This is the resurrected Jesus looking back to that moment here in the text, and he's saying, "Now your eyes are open." Now, this is the third time he's predicted his death, and they're still not getting it. So here's the point that I want to make and where I want to land with this third one. Is that life of a disciple is a journey, and to give yourself grace. Maybe you're in a season of fog right now. Maybe you're in a season of sadness or even suffering. The disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it then. Sometimes we don't fully see. You know, you're thinking, "Wait, Pastor, you're standing up there," and you're like, "Yeah, I'm being on, me too." Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes it's painful. When I look out at our congregation, this summer, actually this year, there's been a lot of heartache and loss and pain. And the world wants to say, "Give me something easy, give me something comfortable, give me something convenient." And what Jesus has to offer is walking a hard road of suffering, right? If he's our suffering servant, and then we're invited to be on a journey with him. I came across a poem that has to do with Jesus' response to the death of Lazarus. So you remember in his ministry, Lazarus died, and this was a close friend of his, and the shortest verse in the Bible, he wept, right? Jesus wept. But this is a poem about that, because think of what Jesus is going through. He cried. He knew Lazarus was dead before he even got the news, but still, he cried. He knew Lazarus would be alive again in moments, but still, he cried. He knew death here is not forever. He knew eternity and the kingdom better than anyone else could, yet he wept. Because this world is full of pain and regret and loss and depression and devastation, he wept. He wept because knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry at the sad parts. Knowing the end of the story doesn't mean you can't cry at the sad parts. This passage gives us permission to be sad. It gives us permission to not get it because we do know the end, but it still leaves us in today. This last week, Ashley, my wife and I, we had the opportunity to go to the International African American Museum. It just opened this year. I commend it to everyone. Go, know your local history. It's built right on Gadsden's Wharf. So this is the site where the slave ships would come into port at Charleston. Estimated 260,000 enslaved people coming through that area, and they tell the story, and they're remembering the history there. And in an intro video, as we get in, there's like off to the left, there's like this intro video that kind of orients you to the space. And they did a brilliant job of casting this young person, and he's like climbed up a tree as he's kind of orienting you to the space and what to expect. And then here he says in the video, "I made a promise to remember even if the stories are sad." I have preached, and I will always preach, that Jesus suffered for the world. But what I'm learning is that Jesus also suffered with the world. Know this, that Christ identifies with us. On this journey, when our hearts are heavy, know that suffering isn't a surprise for Jesus, and he endured it. This is what Hebrews chapter 4 says. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Friends, this actually fuels our hope, knowing that we have a high priest who knows suffering and he's on the throne. You know, we sang it. I got a highlighter. I was like, I got to tell people about what we just sang in case we forget. You know, in the response, Alleluia, King Eternal. Thee, the Lord of Lords, we own. Alleluia, born of Mary. Listen to this. This is because of his resurrection, right? Earth is now his footstool, heaven thy throne. Thou within the veil has entered. He's gone into the holy place. And what was he robed in? Not robes of a priest. He was robed in flesh. He's now our representative, the suffering servant before the throne. Robed in flesh, he's now our great high priest. And then listen to what we sing, because we come into this table. Thou on earth, when Christ was on earth, he was both priest and victim. Beautiful mystery that he is both priest and victim in the Eucharistic feast. Eucharistic is the table in the Eucharistic feast. So that's how we close. The table makes preaching easy, right? Because we come to this table, do you notice what's written right on the front? In remembrance of me. We remember this, sure, it's a sad part, but no. It ends in that seventh word of the resurrection. So every word of the word is true. Your salvation is not an accident. So come to this table. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.